in here know that there is a kind of tiredness that goes beyond our body, and it doesn't just live there, but it begins to settle deep into our soul. It's this kind of tiredness where even the small things feel heavy, where your patience runs thin, where your reactions demonstrate a person that you don't want to be. You find yourself dismissing a spouse's request for help, snapping at your child because of the noise, quietly withholding help and service to a coworker, not because you're cruel, but because you just don't have anything left to give. And slowly, almost without noticing, people stop looking like people. They start feeling like demands, interruptions, like one more thing that you have to do, and you're already exhausted. Those reactions aren't dramatic. They're usually subtle, showing up in the way that you respond, the way in which you withdraw, the way in which you carry the weight of just one more thing. And typically, it's not in the mountaintop moments when we drift. It's after those moments down from the mountain, especially in long seasons of exhaustion, that we begin to drift, that we begin to allow that tiredness to settle into our soul. You see, for the past several years, we've had a summer reading club that meets on Wednesday evenings throughout the summer. And several years ago, we read through C.S. Lewis's The Screwtape Letters. These letters are from the perspective of an older demon writing his nephew, a junior demon, and giving him pointers on how to tempt or destroy a patient of his. The goal is to keep the patient from knowing Jesus and following him. Now, it's a work of fiction, but there are so many helpful truths and ideas in these letters because they're written from an opposite viewpoint. And this last week, as I studied and wrote, I couldn't help but think of letter 30 because it stood out to me during my time of reading it several years ago. So let's listen to what old Uncle Screwtape has to say. He says, "The only constructive passage in your letter is where you say that you still expect good results from the patient's fatigue. That is well enough, but it won't fall into your hands. Fatigue can produce extreme gentleness and quiet of mind, and even something like vision. If you have often seen men led in it by anger, malice, and impatience, that's because those men have efficient tempters. The paradoxical thing is that most moderate fatigue is a better soil for peevishness than absolute exhaustion. This depends partly on physical causes, but partly on something else. It's not that fatigue simply as such produces anger, but unexpected demands on a man already tired. Whatever men expect, they soon come to think that they have a right to. The sense of disappointment can, with very little skill on our part, be turned into a sense of injury. It is after men have given in to that irremediable, after they are despaired of relief and cease to think, even a half hour ahead, that the dangers of humbled and gentle weariness begins." Screwtape continues, "Exaggerate the weariness by making him think that it will soon be over. For men usually feel that strain could have been endured no longer at the very moment when it is ending or when they think that it is ending. Whatever he says, let his inner resolution be not to bear whatever comes to him, but to bear it for a reasonable period, and let that reasonable period be shorter than that trial is likely to last. It need not be much shorter. In attacks on patience, chastity, and fortitude, the fun is to make the man yield just when, had he but known it, relief was almost in sight." And so, what is Screwtape telling us? In other words, it's not just that tiredness exists, but it's that there's a tiredness that causes us to feel like too much is able to handle that. We cannot handle these things. Small interruptions feel like offenses, delays feel unfair, and disappointments feel like something has been taken from us. And when it feels like too much, we're likely to give up. Most of us aren't waking up trying to be unfaithful or run from God. It's just, we're tired. But let me be clear. When you're tired, you exhibit humanness. It's not always a failure of faith or trust in Jesus. It's just a signal that you're finite and human. 10 days ago on Ash Wednesday, we talked and we were reminded about the fact that we are dust and to dust we shall return. You and I are always in need of God's care. So, what if our most spiritually important moments don't come on the mountaintop after we've seen God defeat his enemies, defeat our enemies? But what if these most important moments come in the exhaustion that follows? So as we read 1 Kings chapter 19, we see Elijah not at his strongest, but at his lowest. Just one chapter earlier, he stood in courage, demonstrating God's power over the false prophets, but now he is afraid, depleted, and ready to give up. And as we go through this morning, I want us to hold quietly onto one question as we move through the text. What does God do with a weary soul? And so if you have your Bible or you would like to follow along on the screen, we are in 1 Kings chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. Ahab told Jezebel everything that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "May the gods punish me and do so severely if I don't make your life like the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then Elijah became afraid and immediately ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba that belonged to Judah, he left his servant there. But when he went on a day's journey into the wilderness, he sat down under a broom tree and prayed that he might die. He said, "I have had enough, Lord. Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down and slept under the broom tree. Suddenly an angel touched him. The angel told him, "Get up and eat." There he looked, and there was at his head a loaf of bread baked over hot stones and a jug of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. Then the angel of the Lord returned for a second time and touched him. He said, "Get up and eat, or the journey will be too much for you." So Elijah got up, ate, and drank. Then on the strength from that food, he walked 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. He entered a cave there and spent the night. Suddenly, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God of armies, but the Israelites have abandoned your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are looking for me to take my life." Then he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the Lord's presence." At that moment, the Lord passed by. A great and mighty wind was tearing at the mountains and was shattering cliffs before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was a voice, a soft whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Suddenly, a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" "I've been very zealous for the Lord God of armies," he replied, "but the Israelites have abandoned your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they're looking for me to take my life." Then the Lord said to him, "Go and return by the way you came to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you are to anoint Hazael as king over Aram, and you are to appoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elisha, son of Shaphath of Abel-Meholah, as prophet in your place. Then Jehu will put to death whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death whoever escapes the sword of Jehu. But I will leave several thousand in Israel, every knee that has not bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him." As we look at everything this morning, we must be reminded that the events of the previous two chapters in 1 Kings have amazing stories. The resurrection of a dead widow's son, fire coming down from heaven, Elijah killing these prophets. And so everything that Elijah has seen, one might think he wouldn't be afraid of a little old death threat. And yet, it did. How can a death threat against God's prophet be something significant? But Elijah allowed his tiredness, his fatigue, to push away from trusting in God, and he ran away. One of the interesting aspects of the opening of chapter 19 is that despite all that's happened, Jezebel still refuses to repent and give up her idols, instead trusting in them. Her threat to Elijah is that she swore by the gods or her idols for her to be dead by the end of the day if she failed to hunt him down and kill him. Again, Elijah should have remembered that her idols are worthless. They're miserable. They're incapable of doing such things. And yet, because even though they have no power, he ran away. He saw that the power that belongs to any god belonged to the one true God. Not only did Elijah flee, but he went far away as he could. At the time in Israel's history, the kingdom was divided in two different kingdoms, the northern kingdom called Israel and the southern kingdom called Judah. And Elijah was a prophet there to the northern kingdom, Israel. So in his running away from Jezebel, he fled down into the southern kingdom. Verse 3 tells us that he left his servant at Beersheba, which at the time was the southernmost sizable town in Judah. In fact, the distance between Mount Carmel, where the previous chapter events took place, to Beersheba was about 120 miles. Can you imagine running 120 miles away in a day and age where there was no interstate travel? You're not in a car. There's no Buc-ee's and Beaver Nuggets. You just got to get on your feet and run. But Elijah left his servant at Beersheba. He arrives there, and he continues out into the wilderness. Even stopping at Beersheba was not good enough for Elijah. He walked anywhere from 15 to 25 miles, a day's journey out into the wilderness. And that's where he sat under a broom tree and prayed that he might die. And interesting that he said he was ready to die, but only on his terms and by God's hand, rather than by Jezebel's hands. It's there, sitting under the broom tree, that he said that he was no better than his ancestors. What he was saying is that he did no better of a job ridding the country from idols that his ancestors and other prophets before him had done. He's saying, I have failed at my job. I am giving up. Please take it away from me. And I don't know about you, but when I used to read this passage, I thought Elijah was kind of all drama. Really? You're going to see everything that God just did, and you still ask to die? But the older I get, and maybe it's not even the older I get, maybe it's the more I walk with the Lord, and the more I walk with people, I realize that Elijah's not being dramatic. He's just cranky from fatigue. But you know, it is for a good reason. At this point, he's already experienced a lot of life and a lot of ministry. There were hard things that he was doing. He was giving his life for the sake of God and for the good of people. And though some were benefiting from his ministry, it still didn't make things necessarily easy. Because of that, he found himself out in the Judean wilderness, crying out to God to take his life. He felt hopeless, he felt lost, he felt angry, he felt confused, and the best thing he knew to do was run away from it all. But there's something deeper that I want us to see, that it's not just regular exhaustion talking. It's not just busyness and tiredness, but it's a tiredness that brings about disillusionment. Elijah isn't just tired of the work. He's beginning to believe that the work didn't matter. After everything he has seen God do, after the fire fell, after the prophets were defeated, nothing seems to have changed. Ahab is still on the throne, and therefore so is Jezebel's influence. Idolatry is still in the land, and now Elijah is still wondering if his obedience actually made any difference at all. And that kind of exhaustion is heavier than physical tiredness. It's the kind of fatigue that whispers deep in the recesses of our souls, what is even the point? If I'm being honest, I've been at that point before. I've laid awake at night asking God to let me get away from it all. I've pleaded that he would take everything away so that I could just have peace. I don't want the circumstances. I don't want the people. I don't want the work. Just let me go to sleep and not wake up. And maybe that is shocking to hear a pastor say that or a Christian say that. But I think if we're being honest with ourselves, a lot of us have probably prayed something similar to what Elijah prayed. We've probably been there before. And that's because fatigue makes us flee. That's the first point of this passage. Fatigue makes us flee. Elijah was tired, fatigued, and he followed through because people tend to look for comfort and care anywhere they can find it. Our fatigue often causes us to make poor choices. We flee from the very things we're called to do. We flee from the very things we love. We flee from walking in obedience because we're just so tired and exhausted. This doesn't make Elijah a poor example, though. It just demonstrates his humanity. And there's a good possibility you have fled like Elijah. You may not have fled from a country, but you have possibly fled by making poor choices. We flee from the very things we're called to do. We flee from the very things and people we love. We flee from walking in obedience. And our tiredness, our fatigue, informs every desire more than it should. Maybe, as we talked about last week, we stop praying. It's not all at once, it's not dramatic, but quietly, gradually, until the conversations we once had with God become shorter, thinner, and eventually they become silent. Our fatigue sometimes causes us to avoid the hard conversations we know we need to have, convincing ourselves that now is not the right time, that it can wait, maybe the issues will resolve themselves. We begin to distance ourselves from people we love because not that we no longer love them, but we just don't have the energy to engage, to listen, to care in the ways that we once did. And then, almost without realizing it, we start to step back from the very things God has called us to. The places where we once showed up with joy and conviction now feel heavy, even burdensome. And so we withdraw, telling ourselves that we need a short break, just a little bit of space, some relief. But if we're not careful, that short break goes a very long time. And the thing that we need to see is that this is not usually happening because we don't care. It's not because our hearts have suddenly turned cold or because we've become indifferent to God or to others. It's happening because we're tired, that deep, achy soul tired. The kind of tired that settles into the deepest places of our spirit and begins to shape the way we think, the way we feel, and even the way in which we discern what is good and right. Fatigue has a way of clouding our vision. It begins to redefine what we believe we need. And so instead of pressing in, we begin to pull away. Instead of moving towards obedience, we begin drifting from it. Fatigue does not lead us slowly and quietly away from the very places God. Fatigue causes us to drift slowly and quietly away from the places God has called us to remain. Though we are to be present where he has shown us, our fatigue causes us to push away. But the good news, however, is that we don't have to stay in a place of fatigue, of tiredness. Elijah's story and all of Scripture tells us this. Elijah's fatigue made him flee into the desert and hope for the worst. But then, after his prayer, from that place of tiredness, he fell asleep. And maybe you can relate to that as well. And so under that broom tree, Elijah sat, he took a nap, and I think there's a spiritual principle that we often overlook. One of the most spiritual things we can do is take a nap. So this afternoon, be very spiritual and take a nap. Sometimes after Elijah began his nap, the angel of the Lord came to him and woke him up. Not only did the angel wake him, but he brought him a snack. Elijah woke up, ate the bread, drank the water, and because he was still soul deep tired, he fell asleep again. I imagine it was one of those good naps where his arms went every which way. There's a nice pool of drool under him. Probably was confused about the day and that he missed the bus for school. But Elijah again is woken up a second time by the angel of the Lord. And again, the angel says, "Here, take this, eat and drink." And it's a good thing that he did, because as verse 8 shows us, he gained the strength so that he could continue his journey to Mount Horeb. It's interesting, I think, that from where he was right outside of Beersheba all the way to Mount Horeb, that journey on foot should have taken roughly 14 days. But as the text tells us, the journey took him 40 days and 40 nights. It seems maybe that God was wanting to capture his heart and his mind in teaching Elijah something on this journey. The 40 days in the wilderness to the mountain of God are representative of Moses in the 40 years in that same desert. Then it's also reminiscent of Jesus' 40 days of fasting in the wilderness as he faced Satan's temptations. Moses is representative of the law of God. Elijah is representative of the prophets. And Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and prophets given for you and I so that we can have a healthy relationship with God. And I think understanding this is important, because Elijah's exhausted fleeing, he still is provided for by God. Notice, God does not begin with correction. He begins with care. He doesn't rebuke Elijah for running. He doesn't correct his theology. He doesn't tell him to try harder or do more or be stronger. God just lets Elijah sleep. He feeds him. He gives him what his body and soul actually need in that moment. Which means this: sometimes what we interpret as a spiritual problem is a part of our human limitation, because we live in a fallen and broken world, and God still provides for our soul and our bodies. And the same is true for you and I, what happened to Elijah. Even when we're tired and weary, God meets us in our fatigue. God's provision for our tiredness, weariness, and pain may not be a jar of water or some tasty bread, but it is present to us in myriad ways. God's provision may not look dramatic like it did here. It may not arrive in the ways and in the time that we expect it. God may not remove in that moment the pressure, the burden, or the pain that is caused by weariness, but God is there. And he uses his word, he uses his people in small, sustaining ways, such as an unexpected moment of rest, a word spoken by a friend that touches something deep within you, or a loved one's presence that is a reminder that you are not alone. God meets us where we are, giving exactly what we need to continue on the path he has called us to, even if it is just enough for the next step. Because God meets us in our fatigue and gives us enough to continue on our journey, he also, I believe, desires for us to have a meaningful encounter with him, just as Elijah did in the rest of our passage. After Elijah entered the cave, he heard the word of the Lord come to him and asked him what he was doing there. I don't think that God asked Elijah because he was confused about why Elijah was there. It reminds me of God in the Garden of Eden when he asks Adam and Eve, "Where are you?" He knows exactly where they are. God is doing this because he is connecting with and giving Elijah an opportunity to commune with him. God asks this question because Elijah is at a place that God did not tell him to go. Multiple times in this book, God has told Elijah where to go, but Mount Horeb was never one of those places. But I think the way that God engaged with Elijah here is important, because God invited Elijah into that conversation without shame, condemnation, or anger. And then at that invitation for discourse, Elijah had an answer ready to go for God, as we all do. He says in verse 10, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, God of armies, but the Israelites have abandoned your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are looking even for me to take my life." And I think that answer is very telling of his state of fatigue. He says things that are mostly true, and they certainly felt true to him in that time. Elijah felt alone, so he thought he was completely alone. He thought he was defenseless against the evil of Jezebel, even though God had always been on his side. His words and mentality were full of fear and discouragement. And despite the tiredness and fatigue of Elijah, God did not lecture or harshly rebuke him. God simply met him where he was. And from there, God continued to minister to Elijah, ensuring that his plan, God's plan, would still come to fruition. God tells Elijah to come out of the cave, go stand on the mountain, and do so in the Lord's presence. Then, in probably one of the coolest experiences in the Old Testament, God causes a great and mighty wind to tear up and shatter parts of the mountain. God allows there to be an earthquake and then a fire. But the text tells us that God was not present in the big, miraculous, natural, or supernatural events. Rather, these dramatic events did not contain the presence of the Lord. But what we do see is there was a soft, low whisper of a voice that came after these events. Up until this point, God had worked through Elijah in dramatic ways. But God was signaling to Elijah that he was now going to set forth a gentler way for the prophet to fulfill his ministry. And even though Elijah's answer was the same the second time that God asked him what he was doing, there still is something significant taking place. Elijah had run out into the wilderness to Mount Horeb to renounce his ministry. That's exactly why he was going. Whenever he went out and said, "Lord, take my life," he's saying, "I can't do it anymore. Take my ministry, take my life, take everything. I cannot do this." So Elijah had run out to renounce his ministry. He was giving up his calling, his vocation, but God's plans wouldn't be thwarted by Elijah's fatigue. God knew what he was doing, and he knew that he still had ministry for Elijah to fulfill. And not only that, but God wasn't going to allow Elijah to be the only one left. God, in his recommissioning of Elijah here in this last portion of this passage, sees that the prophet's fatigue, while giving way to fleeing, God was still comforting, caring for, and restoring Elijah because he was called to God himself. And that's the third point that I want us to be aware of. God alone offers comfort, care, and restoration in our lives. This was true for Elijah. It's true for you and myself. Wherever you find yourself right now, you may be exhausted to the point that you want to flee from it all. Whatever your responsibilities are, whatever you're doing, whatever you feel your calling is, you might be feeling like now is the time to give it up. But God not only is willing to meet you in your fatigue, he's willing to provide you with the comfort, care, and restoration that you need. He does this through his written word. He does this through prayer, engaging with him. He does this through his people right here at the church. But we have to show up and engage with God no matter how tired and exhausted we are. And so there's a lot from this passage that we could have focused on, spent more time. I don't want you, and I don't want myself, to have more knowledge about what is going on in the text. That is important, and that time will come. But what I want for us today is to know that God desires to meet us in our fatigue. And if you're not fatigued now, there is a day, and it's coming soon, and it may be tomorrow, that you feel tired and weary and frustrated. And so, we have a lot to process from this passage. So I want to give us just a little bit of time to reflect on these on this passage and these three points. I'm going to allow us to sit in silence. I'll have a few prayer prompts, and I want you to invite the Lord silently into these prayer prompts and pray. This time is meant to help us recognize our awareness, evaluate our dependence, and grow in attentiveness to the presence and provision of the Lord. We'll take a few moments to practice the spiritual discipline of quiet reflection. All the introverts said, I don't need to practice it, I know it. All the extroverts said, I'm out. But we will engage the practice of quiet reflection, allowing God to speak through a few guiding questions. I encourage you to invite him into these questions, praying them earnestly and trusting that answers will come, maybe today, maybe over time, but God will help you understand. Remove any pressure there is that you have on yourself to hear something today or get everything figured out. Just as God gently drew Elijah's attention, he will guide you into his timing. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to sit comfortably in your chair, back straight, eyes closed, hands open with palms up, in a posture ready to receive. And for just a moment, I want you to invite the Lord to help you answer this question. Where are you fatigued in your calling? Is it your parenting, your calling as a spouse, your calling as a friend or a caregiver, your calling that you have as a job in your job? Where are you fatigued in your calling? Let's spend just a moment in silent reflection, partnering with God to understand where you might feel tiredness, weariness, and fatigue. This next question, let's ask the Lord in silent reflection, where do you need God to meet you with his comfort and care? Where do you need God to meet you with his comfort and care? Another way to ask this, is there something you need him to restore you to? Spend just a moment in silent reflection. And finally, where is God meeting you in this season? How are you showing up and listening? Where is God meeting you in this season? And how are you showing up and listening? Carry these questions with you throughout the week. Continue asking yourself and asking the Lord the answer to these questions. And one final comment. This is a lot to take in and try to accomplish in 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 30 minutes on a Sunday morning. And so I want to draw your attention to our silent retreat. If you scan that QR code, you can sign up for a digital copy of a silent retreat guide that we created for you to engage. It has everything you need to be able to pull away for 4 hours, 8 hours, or a full 24 hours, or 30 minutes if you need it. Or if you want to meet me after the service and talk, I would love to give you, I have a few physical copies as well. It has everything you need to sit down with the Lord, journaling prompts, scripture to meditate on, books to read. It's there to guide you so that you can sit silently with the Lord and allow him to minister to you the way that he ministered to Elijah. All you have to do is put the time on your calendar and pull away. Everything else is done for you. The Spirit, I guarantee you, he will show up whenever you engage with God in this way. So, for those of us in this room that feel tired and fatigued, God sees you, he cares for you, and he is with you. If you aren't tired, if you're not fatigued, if you have no clue what I'm even talking about, you wouldn't be the first person. But if you don't, if that's not your experience, brothers and sisters, can I just encourage you, find people that are and walk alongside of them. Be present with them. Minister to them, care for them. Because what we know is that we experience a lot of what Elijah did. We can receive what God is giving us today in the same way that God gave Elijah things for his journey. God doesn't always give us strength for the whole journey at one time. He does, but it's moment by moment, little by little. He gives us enough a lot of times for only the next step. And ultimately, what is great about this passage is we see it most clearly in Jesus. Jesus is not a savior who stands at a distance waiting for us to get it together, rebuking us the whole time, but rather he is one who stepped into our weakness, who took on our limitations, who knew what it was to be weary and tired, and he was pressed to the point of exhaustion. And yet where we often run away, Christ remained faithful. And because he did, we are not met with condemnation in our fatigue, but with grace and mercy. Grace that meets us wherever we are, grace that sustains us, and grace that gently leads us forward again. Because when we acknowledge our fatigue, we also can acknowledge that God meets us there and he provides everything we need. Church, let me pray for us. Gracious Lord Jesus, we thank you for the way in which you minister to us. We thank you that for those in the room who are tired and weary, that you meet us, that you care for us, that you sustain us. Would you, by your Spirit, recall to our hearts and minds the hope and the joy and the peace that we have in you, regardless of our circumstances. And for those in this room who are not tired and are not weary, would you continue to sustain them, encourage them, and provide them opportunities to minister to others, reminding them of how important it is that they trust in you. God, you have called us first and foremost to your Son, Jesus Christ. May we take that calling seriously. And from there, the myriad responsibilities that we have, whether as spouses, parents, friends, workers, whatever we find ourselves called to, would you minister to us there? Help us to not give up. Help us to not become so tired that we begin to drift, but rather we would walk in obedience. Would you restore us in our calling? And as Elijah at the end of this chapter goes and ministers and fulfills what you have called him to, give us the grace and the mercy and the strength to minister to those around us. God, we love you, and I ask and hope and pray that you were made much of today, and that we desire to be even more dependent upon you. Lord, we ask and pray and trust all these things in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord, by the power of your Spirit, to the glory of you, O Father. Amen.